We're right about in the middle of a series that we've entitled Rooted, about putting down deep roots. And it's based out of a scripture in Colossians 2, 6 and 7. And this morning, somehow our electronic wires got crossed. And so we don't have all of the handy scriptures and notes up on the screen for you this morning. So that means that God is wanting to teach you to take notes, okay? We're not just putting them up here. I'm going to speak and you get to write and jot down these things so that you can take them home, so you can pull out a connection card, you can pull out your phone and find the notes app or whatever you want to do. But Colossians 2, 6 and 7, okay? Before I read that, I want to remind you of something we looked at when we had our kids in service a few weeks ago. And we talked about discipleship. And we talked about here at Santa Maria Foursquare that we use three words to describe the process of growth that God calls us all into as his followers, as his disciples. And we talk about discipleship always requires three steps. One is discovery. Okay, everybody say discovery. Second one is development. The third is deployment. So we discover, we develop before we can deploy. Discovery has to do with literally seeing what God is all about. It's understanding who God is, what he has spoken, and where we find ourselves in that story. And so we discover those things, and that it's like that seed actually, boom, comes to life. It germinates. And we go from death to life when that discovery comes alive within us. Wow, this is who God is, and this is the plan he has for me, and this is where I get to find myself in that story. And so there's discovery. The second word we talk about is development. Just because someone has discovered something wonderful about God does not mean that they have sunk down deep roots into God, into his word. They have not matured. They have not developed to be everything that God has called them to be. Development is necessary. There's a whole lot of people in this world that had an encounter with God, but had never become established in God. Let me say that again. Lots of people have encounters with God, but fail to take that next step of really becoming established in God. When that happens, guess what? When there is no root, what happens? One, there's no fruit, okay? No root, no fruit. The second thing is, they're really weak, and so they become susceptible to any storm or trouble of life that comes. Development is crucial, okay? And then that leads us to deployment. And that's the fruitfulness, where the fruit of our lives, the fruit of Jesus that is now kind of grown up within us, man, now that we've discovered, we've developed, now this fruit is on our lives that gets to serve many around us. And that's the goal, being fruitful people. None of us want to be barren people, right? None of us want to be that little tumbleweed that's just blowing unfruitfully across, right, the freeway. We want to be those fruitful trees with deep, deep roots that are sustained. And I wanted to remind us of that before reading Colossians 2, 6, and 7. And now, just as you have accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, that acceptance is that discovery. Like, I literally understand now, this is who God is, that he sent his son, he's made a way through the cross for me to have salvation. Now, just as you've accepted him, made that discovery, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. See, that's development. Just the way that we accept it, we must continue, right? Put down deep roots and let our lives be built on him. He becomes the very foundation of our lives. That is the development process. Then, okay, then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught. And then it says, and you will overflow with thanksgiving. That's part of that deployment. We will overflow with thanksgiving, but we're going to also overflow with hope. We're going to overflow with the word of God. We're going to overflow. There's going to be an overflow of our life. That's that fruitfulness. That's deployment. And we see it all there within the scripture of Colossians 2, 6, and 7. So we've been using the parable out of Matthew chapter 13 to then talk about this rooted process. How do we become rooted? How do we develop to be these strong followers of Christ, these strong disciples? And so last couple of weeks we talked about the path, the hard soil. We talked about how through pain, through pride, through poor decisions, man, the soil of our life can just become so hard and crusty and compacted that, man, we never even make the discovery. We never even put our trust in him. We never accept God because, man, the soil of our life is just all crusty and hard. So his truth never penetrates. So we talked about that over the last couple of weeks. You can go on our podcast, on our website, and you can find that. But today we're transitioning to talk about the second kind of soil that Jesus described. It's the rocky soil. There's the hard soil, there's the rocky soil, there's the weedy soil, and then there's the good soil. Listen, this is what Jesus said as he described the parable, and this is in Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21, and he says this about this rocky soil. He said, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. So guess what? These are people who have made the discovery. Wow! This is who God is. Jesus is real. And not only is he real, but he loves me. And he has like made a way for me to be forgiven of all my sin so that I can have a relationship with God. That's amazing. Woo! Right? Fist bumps all around. It says that they immediately receive it with joy. But there's one of the big buts of scripture right there. But since they don't have deep roots, but since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have trouble. Everybody say trouble. Or are persecuted for believing in God's word. Trouble and persecution represent that rocky soil. Listen, we're going to be talking about trouble in our lives today and what we can discover about busting up those rocks of our life that are represented by the trouble that we experience. But first, I just want to mention this other concept, and that's the one of persecution. Listen, persecution is something we don't often in our day-to-day lives think about as followers of Christ. But persecution of believers around the world is very, very real. And I just came across an article that came out in early January that was talking about this very thing. I just want to read just a couple of portions from this article. It says this: Christians continue to be the most persecuted group across the globe in 2016. According to a study, it was determined that 90,000 Christians were killed for their beliefs worldwide last year. 90,000. And that as many as 600 million Christians were prevented from practicing their faith. The findings continue a disturbing trend from the previous year in which Christians around the world endured horrific acts of persecution, including imprisonment and beheadings. Despite these issues, this is quite something. Despite these issues, experts like Ryan Morrow, National Security Analysis, our analyst for the Clarion Project, say the faith has continued to flourish despite growing opposition. Now that's interesting. He says this: the persecution of Christians has failed to suppress the faith. On the contrary, Christianity appears to be rapidly growing beneath the surface. I want you to just think about that last phrase, those words that he chose. That Christianity is flourishing, he said, is growing beneath the surface. Hey, let me tell you, one thing grows beneath the surface. Roots. See, there are people around the world that are facing persecution as believers. That because of their rootedness, because of the strength that they have found in the Lord, in the face of not just troubles, but of absolute persecution that could cost them their own lives, the lives of their children, the lives of their loved ones, family members, extended family, people in their communities. Despite that, they continue to grow. And that reminds me a whole lot of what we're going to be looking at today. Now, we're talking about this other word, troubles, that we encounter, right? Troubles come all through our lives. It's kind of the way life works. It would not be natural for us to not encounter troubles. I mean, listen, storms of life are gonna hit. As surely as we have been inundated with a whole lot of rain and mudslides and all kinds of things happening in our natural environment, guess what? It would be unnatural for us in our own personal lives to not experience the storms, to not experience trouble. Trouble has to do with pressure, has to do with affliction, has to do with conflict that we experience in our lives. And I want to use the words today of the Apostle Paul to look at trouble in our lives. Listen, the Apostle Paul knew something about trouble. He knew something personally about trouble. In fact, there was this one group that was starting to kind of brag about how bad they were. Man, we're like so tough as the ministers of Jesus. And so this kind of news got to Paul. And so he wrote, and you can find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul kind of goes off on a rant, all right? He goes off on a rant saying, yeah, okay, those guys that are bragging about how tough they are, like serving the Lord, he says this in 2 Corinthians, actually it's chapter 11, verses 23 and 27. He says this, I know I might sound like a madman, but I have served Jesus far more than those guys who are bragging. He says, I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and face death again and again. 5 times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. He's talking about with rocks, ladies and gentlemen. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities and in the deserts and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claimed to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have gone without food. I have shivered in the cold, without enough clothing to keep me warm. This is the Apostle Paul reminding us that in his life, right? The Apostle Paul, someone who other than Jesus Christ himself perhaps has done more on this earth to spread the good news of Jesus. If he faced those kinds of troubles, and encountered those kinds of difficulties, maybe he would have something to teach us about the problems and issues, the troubles that we face. So I want to turn to Paul's words, and I want to look quickly at 3 different things that we need to be reminded of, okay? Reminded of about trouble that we face. Number 1, because I know you're taking notes, trouble is gonna come. Gonna. it's gonna, G-U-N-N-A, for those of you taking notes. Trouble is gonna come. Listen to what Paul spoke, or this is about what Paul spoke. It's found in Acts 14, 21 and 22. Acts 14, 21 and 22. And it says this about Paul. It says, after preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to some towns they'd already previously visited, the towns of Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers. They strengthened them. These are people who had already made discovery, right, about God, but now we're like in this desperate need to develop and put down roots. So it says that Paul came back to these new baby believers and now was strengthening them, helping them develop. And this is what it says about what Paul did. It says that they encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them. Everybody say reminding. Reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Now, to me, this is quite intriguing and should really inform us that to be people of faith, we need to realize and to remember that trouble in our lives is part of the process. That without trouble, we will actually never grow strong. We will never develop the way we need to in our faith if life was always just a walk in the park. If it was all just easy. If it was all just like, hey man, I got more money in my bank account today than I had yesterday. And when I wake up tomorrow, there's more money in my bank account too. I mean, like this perpetual like growth plane. This like, man, it just get better and better and I never have any problems and no one ever gets sick. And man, no one ever dies. Well, that would be kind of weird. Man, talk about overpopulation. No, life, guess what? Has challenges, it has troubles. And what Paul did when he came to these new believers in order to strengthen them, he said, listen, you need to be encouraged in this. It's gonna be hard. You're going to have trouble. It's part of this process of growing as people of faith, is understanding that. Can I tell you this? If we do not remember that there's going to be trouble, when trouble comes, we can get all out of sorts. We can get all jacked up because it's like, God, I gave my life to you. I put my trust in you. I thought you were going to make everything better. You were going to kiss every boo-boo and owie and it would be gone immediately and I would not experience any more pain in my life. See, we could develop that false notion as Christians if we do not remember what Paul spoke to those early disciples. He encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships. That is the walk of faith. So the first thing we need to know about trouble is that it's going to come. The second thing about trouble is this. We need to be reminded of this, that Jesus still loves us. Jesus still loves us. In fact, I'm going to put it this way, that having trouble is no indicator that God's presence is gone. God's presence sometimes shows up most clearly when we're in trouble. Again, going back to Paul's own words, this time we find this in the letter he wrote to the Romans, in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and 37. Paul wrote this about Jesus' love in the midst of trouble. He said, can anything separate us from Christ's love? Can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Listen, see, those are all the things, remember, that he himself encountered. So he had to wrestle through this. Man, when I'm shipwrecked and I'm out there like all night stuck in the water thinking I'm gonna die, he had lots of cold, harsh hours to think about, God, does this mean that you don't love me? Does this mean that somehow your grace has been pulled back from me because I'm having all these troubles? You know what? He was beaten. Can you imagine? I mean, several times beaten with rods, beaten with whips. I think about the second or third time, man, they're about on lash 20, and he's probably in his mind more than just processing the unbelievable agony. He's probably wondering the same sort of thing that you and I would be wondering. God, where are you? God, where is your love? God, do you love me? He had a lot of time to not only ask that question, but to answer it as well. Can anything separate us from God, Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. He says no. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus. Trouble does not separate us from his love. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 1:5, Paul even took it to a whole nother level when he said this. 2 Corinthians 1:5. He said, "For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ." It's like the more trouble that I face, the more difficulties, guess what? God shows up even more and in greater measure. But we have to remember when trouble comes, the enemy of our soul is going to be speaking lies to us. He's going to be saying, hey, this trouble that you're going through represents something. It represents that Jesus ain't there anymore in your life. Like he's pulled back his love and his grace from you. Man, he must really hate you. And we need to put our roots down deep. Those rocks of trouble, we need to like plow through them. We need to say, God, no, we understand you told us that trouble was gonna come. But God, you told us that nothing will separate me from your love, including trouble and calamity and all kinds of things that I'm gonna naturally face in my life. Your love is present and you will even comfort me in the midst of trouble. Last thing that Paul reminded believers, last thing that we're gonna look at least today, is that trouble is only temporary. It's only temporary. Man, when we're going through trouble, I'll tell you, it's even hard to remember what life was like when you didn't have trouble. Have you ever been like that? Have you ever been like so sick, like, you know, like you're normally a healthy person, but like you get like a bad headache? You can't even like, at least this is what I am at, I can't even remember what it feels like to not have the headache. When I got a stomach ache, I can't even remember what it feels like to not have a stomach ache. Because when you're in the middle of the pain, sometimes, man, our brains feel like this is now my reality forever. And here is what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, and then we'll pick it up in verse 15. This is what he wrote, a man who had faced all kinds of trouble. He said this, "We are pressed on every side by troubles." We're pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus. through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. And he used the word bodies there, but I'm going to say stories. Do you know when we go through trouble and pain in our stories that actually now our story is just a little bit more matching up to the story of Jesus himself? In a few moments, we're going to come to the table where we're going to take of the bread and the cup, and we're going to be literally partaking of his story. What a reminder to us, how important it is for us to remember what Paul says, that through our suffering, our story continues to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our story. The more, literally, the more trouble that I encounter in my life, the more closely my story represents the life of Jesus. Amen? Then we continue on in verse 15, and he says this, all of this is for your benefit. Oh, wow, really, God? All of this is for my benefit? And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. That's why we never give up, because God, you're going to be glorified more and more through this, through my story and even the troubles and pain that I've encountered. God, you're going to get the glory. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. And then listen to this. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Can I tell you guys, when we're in the middle of the problem, it doesn't feel very small. Listen, some of you have been facing disease. Some of you have family members whose lives are all racked with circumstance and pain, disease, disorder, all kinds of different things. Some have recently lost family members. Yeah. Can I tell you? It does not feel small. But here's what God is saying. He's saying, I need you to step back with me and see all of eternity laid out. He said, no. The problems that you're facing are very real. And they feel monumental. They feel huge. But can I tell you, when you step back from my perspective, I want you to know my love was never gone. And for eternity, you get to experience my love and my grace and forever freedom. Because this life right here is momentary. This life is fleeting. Wow. The troubles produce a glory that vastly outweighs the troubles. And that glory will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. It's like, where are we fixing our gaze? And Paul is reminding us, a man who had faced much trouble, reminding us that when we fix our gaze on the problem, man, it seems monumental, it seems huge, it seems like it's going to be forever. And Paul's saying, nope, these troubles are temporary. What lasts forever is God's glory, God's kingdom, that we get to participate in with him forever. Listen, before we come to the table, I really felt that it would be appropriate when we're talking about trouble to have a very brief conversation and a little bit of a personal story tied in. Because when we look on the news and we look at what's happening in our lives around us, you know, in our country, we see a lot of trouble reflected, don't we? Even in the past weeks, we've seen people, you know, by the millions probably, but certainly hundreds of thousands go to the streets. Women and those supporting women that have dealt with all kinds of trouble in their lives. You may not agree with everything politically or maybe some agendas that are had, but I'll tell you, the reason that women have gone to the streets, trouble. Because they faced like real things. They have faced trouble. And so right now, man, it's like, we don't know what else to do but to remind people that there has been trouble in our lives and we do not want to see this persist. This past week, we had millions of immigrants and those supporting immigrants go to the streets. And can I tell you that when I drive around my city, I recognize that there are people that are facing trouble, that are facing like literally day to day wondering what's gonna happen with their family. There are people in our church. There are people in our church that are facing this trouble today. And I believe that this message is for them. Amen. The number one, we knew, Jesus said, and Paul reminded us that there's going to be trouble. Number two, the trouble that we confront in our lives does not mean that Jesus loves us any less. But guess what? God also wants us to remember that this trouble is temporary. And that we need to pull back and have a long view, not only of life, but of eternity. I'm gonna ask Pastor Joel and Veronica to come and join me. Devin. And before I even arrived at the church here in Santa Maria, I got to get involved with this beautiful couple and kind of get to know them and hear a little bit of their story. And one of the parts of their story has to do with, especially with Veronica. Veronica, come have a seat. Veronica, you have a story. I think we're on. You have a story, though, that when we even saw the trouble in the news and saw what was going on in our own community, that has impacted your life pretty significantly.
Yes. It has impacted my life in a way where I'm here in the United States, but I'm a Mexican. I was born in Mexico, and my parents brought me here when I was 12 years old, well, turning 12 years old. So I came here. It was a new life, something totally different for me. I'm a little nervous, sorry.
That's okay. And so there's a whole lot of people in our church family that share that story.
Yes.
Some in our first service, some in our Spanish service as well.
Yes.
But so something happened during your high school years that kind of messed a lot of things up for you.
Yes. My dad, he brought us here illegally, we can say. And he tried to apply for our permission to be here. And there was a lawyer that was helping a lot of people, and it helped my parents for a little bit. And at the end of the process, this lawyer left them there by themselves. And because of that, our paperwork was denied. And I had to leave the country, and we did. And that was around when I was 16, 17.
And so you left the country, and when you came back into the country, your family instructed you to say something, didn't they?
My parent and my other three brother and sister, my parents didn't want her to go back home because there's nothing to go back to
in Mexico.
Yes. Yeah. So we had a life here. My dad has been here since I was 3 years old, so he had everything here. So he decided to come back, and we had to follow.
And when you came back across the border,
yes,
you were instructed to say what?
I'm an American citizen.
So you were told by your family, when you go through the border, just tell them you're an American citizen, and it's going to go really quickly and easily. Mm-hmm. And it did.
And it did.
Hey, it worked.
And it worked.
Okay, but that created all kinds of problems then, because America had Veronica, like, in their records as leaving the country, because they, you know, she returned about 16 years old. And then, but then very shortly after, when you came back into the country.
Very shortly after.
Very shortly. You were just there for, yeah.
Only 2 days.
Just 2 days back down to Mexico. When she came back across the border, she said she was an American citizen. So the last thing that America had on their records was her leaving the country.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, here she is.
Yeah.
And you know what? What I've discovered is that there's a whole lot of people that have very similar stories,
mm-hmm,
that brought across as children, not their own decision.
Yes.
But here they are right here, and many tens of thousands right here in our city,
mm-hmm,
right?
Yes.
So what has transpired now over this past year and a half?
Well, I got married, not looking for papers or anything. I just got married.
No, she didn't.
That was a little more than a year and a half ago. Okay.
Hey, I got to say something. I wasn't a citizen at that time. So, hey, yeah. She wasn't like it.
Well, and I didn't ask either.
She didn't care. Yeah.
Yeah. I didn't think it was a big deal. Because me crossing the border after they told me to get out and come back in, I was like, oh, it's pretty easy because they just let me back in. And we got married. And after we got married, well, he knew my situation even before we got married. And he became a naturalized citizen, U.S. citizen. And I was happy for that. I was like, thank you, God. But this is not what I'm looking for. But but we tried to apply for my papers, and because of the history that I had in the past, it's been quite a journey. It's been a little bit hard.
We've been married 12 years, so I'll hop her out real quick. Just we applied, they denied. They just, every lawyer we went to, every person we talked to said it's impossible because America has her as leaving the country, not, you know, still being here, and that's actually, you know, again against the law. So because she's here unlawfully, then that means that she can get, you know, there's nothing you can do. In other words, you have to just wait for an immigration reform or some sort of that. And that was our story for many years to about 4 years ago. And
yes, about 4 years ago, I told my husband, let's just do it. Let's just do it. If we stay here, we stay here. If we go back to Mexico, we'll go back to Mexico. It's okay. And we've been through this process. I was able to get DACA through my work permit.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So that's how I was able to go to Mexico
last year
with the permission with DACA. And on my way back, it was the same thing.
So far, that paperwork process has been working.
Yes.
Even to where she was able to go on a mission trip last year to Mexico with Joel. And it was kind of frightening because when she
yes.
came back into the country, flew into LAX, that was the big test.
Yes.
And Joel goes through one door because he's a citizen, and they told Veronica, no, you've got to come through this other door. And so they're looking at each other like, uh-oh, here we go.
What's going to happen?
And Veronica goes into another room, and I'm telling you, we were praying here. As you know, those of us who were aware of the situation, mm-hmm. But I'm telling you, Joel was crying out to God.
I was
walking around the baggage area right at LAX.
Literally, yes. Baggage.
Yeah.
Anyway, it was.
And then out walks Veronica, and they allowed you legally mm-hmm. back into the United States.
Yes.
But the paperwork is not completed.
It's not. We're still waiting for my interview, which is they'll decide if they leave me here or if they tell me to leave the country once again.
Yeah.
But I told my husband, we can't be living under the shadows anymore. I can't be doing this anymore or feeling like afraid. Mm-hmm. And we did it.
So I felt like when she told me this, I told her, no, we're not doing this. What are you doing? You're crazy. I was like, I don't think God's called me to missions or anything like that yet, you know, as a missionary. So believe me, this is, talk about trouble, what Pastor Tim was just mentioning a little while ago. I mean, it was, my heart was troubled. But she said, you know, babe, whatever it is that God wants for us, let's be obedient to it. And she really encouraged me to build my faith and trust the Lord that everything was going to be okay, that we were going to be okay. And I said, you know what, Lord, this is, I'm going to honor my wife's faith. Yeah.
Yes,
this process.
And my faith, every time I would, because I'm scared, I'm scared, and there's a scripture that I always think about, and it's in Romans 14:8. It says, if we live, it's to honor the Lord, and if we died, it's to honor the Lord. So my thought is, I'm living, so I'm going to honor him whether it's here or over there. So,
listen, we're not sharing this story in any way to sensationalize something or to even get people to shift a political mindset. Here's what I know, that we are part of the United States of America. We're a nation of laws. What Joel and Veronica are facing is not persecution. Okay, it's not persecution. This is like the logical sequence of events. You can kind of like piece it together. And that's why I think when they decided that they wanted to share this story with the church family, even this morning I came to them and said, we don't have to do this. I'm not making them share their story. But when they wanted to share the story, I think it's really important because you can see the sequence of events that have led up to this moment, right? They're not being persecuted. But oh boy, are they having to face the very same kind of troubles that we've been talking about this morning, to the point where they don't know ultimately yet whether they're going to be with us here in Santa Maria or whether they're going to be rejoining other family members south of the border. But I am so blessed to see their maturity. Can I tell you that this family is one that has deep roots? Deep roots that is not going to be toppled over or is somehow going to become unfruitful no matter what the outcome of this is. But can I tell you this? Yeah, we're a nation of laws and that's going to all get figured out. But can I tell you, as a church family, here's what we do when people are facing trouble. We come alongside them, right? We don't throw stones. We don't say, well, you're getting what you deserve. No. When people find themselves in trouble, we stand alongside of them. And that God's word tells us that the world is even going to know that we're his followers and his disciples because we love each other.
Amen.
So guess what? And one of the things that blessed me hugely is when I got here to find out that when they were about 4 years ago just starting to explore this, that there was a member of this church who rose up and said, you know what? Here's a check for several thousand dollars to start this legal journey. Money that they didn't have. You know what? Someone who is a follower of Christ showed up, not to fix the problem, they couldn't fix it, but to give funds to help them on a journey that has now come all the way to this point. And we have prayed and we've loved on. And now by them sharing their story, guess what? Now they got a whole bunch more people to pray. Amen. But can I tell you that their story is only one of thousands in our city of Santa Maria, of people who are facing trouble, who are facing crisis, who need to be reminded, you are loved. That this is no indication that Jesus doesn't love you. And can I tell you that people in our city also need to hear that the trouble that they're facing, whether it's with immigration or whether it's with other scenarios, that doesn't mean that we don't love them either. Because if Jesus hasn't turned his back on their trouble, I'm telling you what, neither are we. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Daniel.
Thank you, Danny.
So we're going to come to communion. And we're going to celebrate the one who endured all trouble on our behalf. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And you guys, thank you for sharing your story. But as the worship team comes, we're going to pray. Would you extend your hands? Oh, no, don't go. We're going to pray. Not just generically, but specifically. Come back up. Would you guys extend your hands towards Joel and Veronica? And let's pray. And as we pray for them, let's pray for our neighbors. And let's pray for our city. And let's pray for others who are facing troubles in their own story and situation. God, I am so grateful, Lord, to partner in ministry with rooted people. Lord, who not only do they face trouble, but Lord, they know how to bust up those rocks, the rocky soil. That Lord, we know that there are other people who this sort of situation could wash away their faith, could just wipe them out. But Lord, here is Veronica and here is Joel. Lord, standing strong. But they're standing strong in the midst of trouble. And so, Lord, we stand with them. Lord, in some ways, representing your presence in their life, Lord, because we're not going to turn our backs on them. And God, we're not going to turn our backs on our neighbors. And we're not going to turn our backs on women. And we're not going to turn our backs, Lord, on those who, for whatever life circumstances, Lord, they faced all kinds of trouble and are trying to find their way forward. Lord, and we're going to remind them of your truth, and we're going to remind them of your love. Because people who are in trouble are going to find a welcome home here. And I know that Joel and Veronica are going to have their arms open really wide to others who have faced trouble because it resonates with their own story. But Lord, all of us have faced trouble. All of us have. Lord, so may we be reminded that even as you comfort us, Lord, in our sorrows and in our trouble, Lord, that we would be able to come alongside and comfort others who are facing trouble as well. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. So we're coming to the table. We've got tables in the front. We have tables that are actually on the back walls as well, wherever is closer. But listen, in Hebrews, we're told that we have a Savior who is familiar with trouble. And it's actually why he came in flesh and blood, was to resonate with our story and to resonate with our troubles. We have a Savior who is not oblivious. We have a Savior who actually still bears the scars on his hands and feet that are reminders of the trouble that he endured for our freedom, for our salvation. So God, we turn to you now in this moment. And God, we ask, Lord Jesus, that as we come to the table and literally as we take of the bread representing your broken body, and of the cup representing your spilled blood. God, we are reminded, Lord Jesus, that you know what trouble is like, and that you hung on that cross for other troubled people. You hung on that cross, Lord, so that our troubles will be temporary, because we get eternity, Lord Jesus, with you. You made a way for us, and we're reminded of that today. Lord, we love you. Lord, thank you that you are making a way for us to put roots down deep. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, this is how we're concluding our service today. I'm going to ask that each one not leave the room until you have had an opportunity to go to one of the tables. In fact, I'm going to ask our community group leaders to come and find their way to a table. If you need prayer for a specific area of trouble in your own life and in your own story, I'm going to ask that you would find one of these leaders who's back by the tables. Dennis and Debbie, can you go back to that back corner table? Lowell is over here. I'm looking for other community group leaders. Grays, would you go back to that back table back there? I'm going to make sure that there's people at every table that if you have need, if you are facing a particular area of trouble, would you ask for prayer before you leave today? And we're just going to create an environment of worship for these last few moments, but we're not going to regather. So as soon as you have received a communion, you're dismissed to go. Be reminded that out in the courtyard, there's opportunities to sign up for the Wednesday sessions, to become part of our service team for Wednesday nights. There's also opportunities to sign up for Dia de la Familia, for the marriage retreat coming up. Lots of stuff going on. But let's not lose this opportunity to thank the Lord that he went through all kinds of trouble to comfort our troubled selves. Amen.